It is daunting, so I'm going to try not to look down at that. I'll try to look at my notes. Okay, ladies, the title, if I had my PowerPoint, which I don't have, the title of my message for you today is Wonder Woman. And as I was growing up, there weren't a whole lot of female superheroes. So Wonder Woman was that for me. She was one of my superheroes. Those of you, some of you, okay, Autumn did. Okay, now, you guys might think, some of you younger people might think that's Gal Gadot, and that is not. I don't know, Deidre, if she found the pictures or not for me, but the real Wonder Woman is Linda Carter. She is the first woman. And if you think about Wonder Woman, she had a lasso of truth. She had some indestructible bracelets so that she could not be injured. And then she also had a tiara because she was an Amazon princess. And sometimes I think even on some of the cartoons, she had an invisible airplane, but I really couldn't relate that to scripture, so we're not going to talk about her airplane. But I think, you know, it's important for women to grow up with having these superheroes for us to kind of look up to and model that. I went into a profession that doesn't have a lot of women in it. For those of you that don't know what I do, I'm a lawyer and I do trial work. And so there's not a lot of women that do what I do. So I more than often find myself the only woman in the room working. And so that sometimes makes a difference to have somebody doing what you're wanting to do or what your goal is to do and to be able to model and kind of follow what they're doing. But I think more importantly than that, we need to be able to see strong women in their faith, living out what they believe, using their gifts to teach one another. And I don't think sometimes we hear a lot about strong women in the Bible that are doing and have done amazing things for the kingdom of God. Some of you have heard my testimony. I think I've given my testimony on Mother's Day before, but I didn't grow up in a family that had strong women role models. We didn't have, and I'm not going to look at my sister because I'll start crying. We didn't have people that poured into us with scripture. She was the one that took me to church with her. We would walk to the neighborhood church. But there were other women throughout my life that kind of filled that role for me. And so I think it's important for us to know about these strong women in the Bible, but then also look around and see the strong women that God's placed in our lives. So I think it's important for us because our culture today tells us to be a different kind of Wonder Woman. They're telling us to be, to have it all, to be, you know, thin, to be this, to be that, to be wealthy, to, you know, not depend on any man. I don't need any man to do that. They're going to tell you that that power comes from you, and I'm going to tell you that that's a lie. The world's going to tell women that the Bible is archaic. They're going to tell you young girls that it's patriarchal, that God doesn't put a high value on women, that Christianity is outdated, it has no place in our modern world. They're going to tell you that you can't trust God. They're going to tell you that the only freedom that you have is in making that freedom and defining it for yourself. And I'll tell you, that's the same lie that Eve believed in the garden, and it is not true. There is no freedom apart from Jesus, and there is no rest apart from him. So what I hope to do, and I'm really going to nerd out with you guys on some stuff, and if you know me, this is what I do about the Bible, to show you that throughout the Bible, God has honored women. He has provided for women in a patriarchal society. He has equipped them. He has used them to do amazing things. And he is still doing that today. So let's look at some of the Old Testament women. So even from the outset of the Bible, God has confirmed the equality of men and women. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, it says, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" So both men and women were created in God's image, and they were given the same mandate. We're to rule over creation. And this is the way that God intended it to be before sin came into the world. But God did create women differently from men. We're different. We're not lesser. We bring something to the world that God saw was needed, something that man did not provide. And I love in Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So sometimes I think people get hung up on the word helper. They think of, okay, well, that's a servant, that's somebody less than, that's go do my bidding, go do those things, and that is not what the word means, what the word helper means. The word in Hebrew for helper is Ezer Kenegdo. And what that means is warrior. It means that they are a strong help. They are a perfect match to man. An Ezer is someone who provides aid, who brings strength, and who does something for someone that they are unable to do for themselves. The only other place in scripture that Ezer is used is when God uses it to describe himself. He describes that he is a helper for Israel. In Deuteronomy, he says that he is your shield and helper, your glorious sword. In Psalms 33:20, it says, we will wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help, our Ezer, and our shield. So we really are, ladies, wonder women. We are. We're warriors. We are fashioned by God to contend and to be warriors in this world. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's we have to be married to be the warriors. We are made to be warriors for God, whether we're married or not married. And the word connecto is someone that's suitable. And this is the only place that it's used in the Bible. And it is talks about someone that stands in front of you, that stands face to face with you opposite, and keeps you accountable. And that's another role that God has given to us as women, is to keep ourselves and to keep others in our care accountable. One scholar said the translation would probably be, I will make the woman a power or strength corresponding to the man. So this is a visual of two people side by side, face to face. It is not a subservient, you're my slave type of situation. Because you think about what that trustworthy companion would be. If you guys have a best friend or you have someone close to you or a sibling that's that trustworthy companion, they fight for you. They fight for you when you need it. They pray for you when you need it. So we as women are called, we're supposed to fight for our marriages if we're married. We're supposed to fight and for our children, for spiritual transformation, and most importantly, for the kingdom of God. A role like that comes with great responsibility. So as God gave separate roles to the men and women, like I was saying before, men are not superior because of their role. You think about when God chose the Levites and the tribes of Israel to be the priests, they were not better than everyone else. They just had a different role. I try to analogize it this way. If my husband and I were to get in the car, or even Misty and I were getting in the car, we cannot both drive in the car. Somebody's got to drive. Somebody's got to be the navigator. Some of us have strengths in driving. Not all of us are navigators, Misty, and that's okay. But we can't both have those same jobs. And so for us to try to fight that, we're not going to get it. It takes both of us to get there. It takes the person driving the car, and it takes the person navigating to get to that destination. So we both need it. I didn't really mean to call you like that. Because we have to work together. So we see in the Old Testament all these women that were warrior women in every aspect of community life. If you think about the Proverbs 31 woman, it says that she's freely engaged in commerce and real estate. She's out doing business. There were workers that were participating in the temple construction in Exodus. They were spinning yarn and linen to be used in the temple. We see Ruth doing manual labor. She's gleaning in the fields behind the harvesters. They were not excluded from temple worship. They were there when God instituted the Mosaic Covenant. They were present when Joshua read the law to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. We see women in leadership roles over Israel. Miriam was a prophet. And it says in Exodus 15:20 that Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." I thought of that verse when we were singing earlier, and to hear all of these women's voices in here, to think what that is and the power of that we have. There's my Wonder Woman. There she is, Linda Carter. Okay. This is also the first time that a worship dance was recorded in Scripture. So I thought that was interesting. We see that Deborah was a prophet and a judge. We see that Huldah was a prophet with King Josiah in 2 Kings. We see God instructing Abraham to listen to his wife Sarah, the wisdom that she has. We see Abigail's wisdom in 1 Samuel and her valor that so touched King David that he married her. We see Esther, who saved her people through a courageous act. And we see how God used women to deliver his deliverer, which was Moses. Exodus 1 tells about the decree from Pharaoh that all the baby boys were supposed to be killed at birth. And so he gave this instruction to the midwives. As soon as these male babies are born, you're supposed to kill them. But it says in Exodus 1:17, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had instructed, and they let the little boys live. So sometimes I think we might think that we're in a position, we're not in a position of power. These women would not have been what people would have thought would have been a position of power. But yet they defied the order of Pharaoh and feared God, and they did powerful things. So don't let anybody tell you that you're not in a position of power. You have power where you're at. We also see Moses' mother and his sister Miriam that disobeyed Pharaoh's order, and they saved Moses from certain death. But many times I think what we hear is, oh, well, you know, you think about all these old things from the Old Testament, you hear about rape and all these types of things. Yeah, those things go on. I think those things still go on today. But in Deuteronomy 22 in the Mosaic Law, it says this about God's law. If a man happens to meet a virgin who has not pledged to be married, and he rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. This, on first glance, maybe would seem like, well, that's pretty bad. You got to marry your rapist. You got to live with him forever. You know, it's like, well, maybe that's not what she wants. But in that culture, in that day, women were not able to own property. They were not able to do anything. They were under a man's leadership or headship in that. And so what God is doing is he's not saying, I think it's okay for you to rape. What he's doing is he knows men's hearts and he knows what's going to happen. And so he's saying, I'm going to provide for these women in a way that was revolutionary during that time. And it gave a price to be paid. This 50 shekels would have been the bride price. He's restoring dignity and honor to these women that have been violated, and he has provided for them in a culture that would have left them as outcasts. They would have had no way to support themselves. They would have had no children. They would have been considered defiled. And I think we can see that sometimes now still being done in some cultures in our world, that women are killed because they believe they've dishonored their family because they were raped. But that's not how God treats women. So these examples show us God's high view in the Old Testament. Many scholars say that the Bible is the only ancient literature document that actually promotes women. And it's full of evidence of how God uses women to carry out his plan. As we move into the New Testament, we can look at Jesus and women with him in the New Testament. So in Jesus' day, the customs were a lot different even. They were a lot more restrictive for women even than they were in the Old Testament, which I think might be a little bit surprising. Women's rights had declined. Scholars think that it was a large part due to the Greek influence in the culture that the Greeks did not put a high value on women. And so they were degraded. They were considered property to be purchased. They were required to be fully obedient to the will of their husband. They were unable to participate in government or politics. They had the social status of a slave. They could not eat or interact with guests in their husband's home. Girls were not educated. They were not allowed to speak in public. Misty talked about that last night, about how the Samaritan woman, it would have been against the culture for Jesus to talk to her. Women had little access to property or inheritance, and a man could divorce them for any reason. Which is good that that's not today, because I would probably be in trouble. They couldn't study scripture. They couldn't be a part of learning from a rabbi. And at the temple, they were restricted to the outer court of the synagogue. They weren't permitted to read aloud, and they could not bear witness in court. But then came Jesus. Jesus saw women as persons, not as property. He saw them as people that he had come for and come to. He didn't look at them in terms of their sex, their age, their marital status. Throughout the Bible, I think many times we see women described by their sin, but Jesus never described them or called them by their sin. He called them by words like, my child, daughter. He called them loving, endearing words. And to say that that was counterculture at the time is an understatement. But we see a lot about how Jesus noticed and he spoke to women in public. He treated them with respect and dignity. And we see in Luke how he approached and spoke to the widow at Nain at the town gate. Her son had just died and they're carrying his dead body out of the town. And he notices her. He notices her grief. And it says in verse 13 of Luke 7, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." And then he raised her son from the dead. In Luke 13, we see Jesus cure a woman that's been crippled for 18 years. And when the synagogue leaders hear this, they start criticizing him first because he's healed her on the Sabbath. And what Jesus does in verse 16 is he calls her a daughter of Abraham. And that would have been absolutely offensive to these synagogue leaders who would have never given a woman that kind of a status. There would be sons of Abraham, but there were never going to be daughters of Abraham. Are you trying to get rid of Wonder Woman?
No, he's turning off. Sorry.
You can take it. We don't have to have her up there, but she's okay. I kind of like her. All right. Maybe you guys can look at her and not look at me and be distracted with that. So, Missy talked last night about the Samaritan woman and how Jesus had this divine appointment with this woman that would have otherwise been unnoticed. In Mark 12, we see Jesus was in the temple, and I love this because I was saying earlier that women weren't allowed in the inner part of the temple. They only could be in the outer part. So in Mark 12, when Jesus goes to the temple, he's not going to the inner area where the men were, where the rabbis were. He sits in the outer court of the temple. And there he sees the widow coming and giving all that she has. And he praises her to his disciples. We see times where Jesus treated women with respect and compassion. How he called the unclean woman in Luke 8, how he heals her. He calls her daughter and he heals her from her condition. He gave dignity in situations that under the law would have required judgment. When he saw the sinful woman in Luke 7 who came with her alabaster jar and she wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. When he gave his attention and forgiveness to the adulterous woman in John 8. So over and over in the New Testament, we see how Jesus took notice and he interacted with poor women, rich women, sick women, grieving women, old women, young women, Jews and Gentiles, women known for their sinfulness, women known for their virtue, virgins, widows, and prostitutes. And every single one of those women went away from their interaction with Jesus changed. Throughout the Bible, we see that there's woven this theme about ladies first. And I really enjoy this. If you think about it, the first recorded appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was to Hagar. Hannah is the first person to mention the Messiah in her song. Elizabeth is the first person to speak of the Messiah's arrival. Mary is the first to request and expect a miracle from Jesus. Samaritan woman is the first Gentile to whom Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. Women were the last to stay at the cross with Jesus, and they were the first to his grave after the Sabbath. They were the first to proclaim the news of his resurrection. They were the first to enter and see the empty tomb. They were the first to see the resurrected Lord and to touch his resurrected body. And they were first to worship the risen Lord. As the Bible goes on in Acts, we can see how the women were at work in the Acts church. They were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost. In Romans 16, you can see a list of personal greetings from Paul to the church at Rome, and he talks about Phoebe. And scholars say that Phoebe would have been the person that would have delivered that letter to the church at Rome, which was a huge, important task to be given, because normally the person that delivered the letter would actually read the letter. So she would have been at the church of Rome reading this letter aloud to them. You see Priscilla and her husband Apollos, that Paul calls her a co-worker in Christ. Junia, who was also, Paul describes, outstanding among the apostles that was in prison with Paul. Lydia was the first in Europe to believe the gospel and be baptized. See, Jesus exalted these women based on their divine design and purpose, not their status. He advocated for women in a culture where women were denied most basic rights. He didn't make the gospel any more less inclusive for them. He didn't make the truth any less or any harder to find. So this wasn't Jesus kind of getting on board with some ideas, because Jesus doesn't get on board with what our ideas of what women should be. We need to be getting on board with what his ideas are. We see just an amazing array of women here from different backgrounds, different positions of power. And I hope that that's kind of gotten you a little bit excited about the importance that you and I play in God and his mission. That we're all in different roles, we're all in different situations, different times in our life. But we're all created for a purpose. We all have a role in the church. and we all have a mission. We all have different gifts, and we're called to use them in service to others. It doesn't matter whether we're more mature ladies or whether we're young ladies. It doesn't matter whether we're married or single. And so when I start to think about gifts and service, it always makes me think about Mary and Martha. And I know this is a familiar story, but I think it lends well with some of the expectations that's put on women versus what God wants for women. So in Luke 10, if you're not familiar, in verses 38 through 42, I'm going to read you the story about Mary and Martha. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worked and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this story bothered me for a long time because my personality is I'm the guy helping to get things done. So I thought, well, who's going to get the cleaning done? Who's going to do the cooking? Who's going to do that? We can't all sit around and, you know, visit with Jesus. But I realized that I'm looking at it wrong. So if you think of a little bit about Mary and Martha, they were sisters. They were living in a town called Bethany. Mary would have been the older sister. Martha's the older sister. Mary was the younger. So think about what the rub here for Martha would be. She's the older sister, and I don't know the older sister perspective because I am the younger sister. So I didn't have a lot of those things put on me, but I would think as older sisters, you guys would think, we got to do all the stuff. You know, the little sister's running around playing or doing whatever. So the rub for Martha would be she was doing what was expected of her in that culture. She was doing all the cleaning. She was managing the space. She's probably thinking all these people are going to come over because Jesus is here. And oh my gosh, my rugs are dirty. I've got to do something about this. You know, my kids will tell me that when they were younger and people would come over that I turned into, I don't even want to say probably what they would say, probably a dictator of some kind. Yelling and screaming at everybody, you know, do this, do that. You know, I felt like it had to be perfect, like somebody's going to come in and look at my baseboards, and probably nobody ever looked at my baseboards, but they were going to be clean just in case somebody fell down and got themselves close to the baseboard. You know, so I'm thinking, here's Martha, you know, she's scrubbing away at the baseboards. She's thinking, I got to clean the chandelier. There's all this dirt coming in the windows. You know, she's so worried about all of those things and making sure that they are perfect. And here's her sister disappearing. And she's like, where'd she go? You know, so she's over sitting at Jesus' feet. And this terminology about sitting at Jesus' feet is not just, hey, she's just leaned back in the recliner, you know, having some iced tea from the sweet container. But it talks about sitting at the feet of a rabbi meant that you were a student. You were studying from them. You were learning. You were learning the ways of your rabbi. So she's not just sitting there lounging, she's actively learning. So Jesus in his kindness says to Martha, I see you. I see you worrying about all these things that you think need to get done. I see you toiling away to try to make things good and try to make things nice and hospitable. But what he gives to her in that is this revolutionary invitation to say, it is better for you to come sit at my feet than to do those things. We can sit at Jesus's feet and we can still have time to do all of the service things that we as women find ourselves doing. But Jesus said, you know, sometimes you're going to need to be a Martha. Sometimes you're going to need to serve. You're going to need to do those types of things. But we have to be a Mary before we can be a Martha. Because if we aren't Mary first, we're going to burn ourselves out being the Martha. It's going to leave us discouraged. It's going to leave us distracted. It's going to leave us angry because we're looking around at everybody else thinking, what are these people? Why is anybody else helping me? But when we spend that time studying God's word, sitting at his feet, abiding in him, that's going to transform us and that's going to equip us to go out and do those service things that he's called us to do. Because we see what had happened to Martha. She was distracted. She thought she was probably alone, that nobody cared about her struggle, that Jesus wasn't worried about what she was doing. She became defensive. She was dismissive of Mary. She didn't call her by her name. She said, my sister. My sister and I do that about our parents. One of our parents is doing something, she'll call and be like, your mother. And I'll be like, well, your father's doing this. Or, you know, so I can understand that. She was like, you know, really kind of calling her sister out. She was so desperately wanting to control this situation to do what she thought needed to be done that she just absolutely missed Jesus in that. See, God created us to be warriors, but we can't be warriors if we're not prepared for that battle. We don't get to bear good fruit if we're not abiding and spending that time getting to know Jesus. Missy talked last night about that we're daughters of the King, but if we don't know our King, we don't understand the value that it comes to be his daughter. We don't know then the King so that we can go out and be his representatives to others. But this is where we find our strength. This is where we find wisdom and courage. This is where we truly find our identity, is sitting at his feet. This is where we train to be warriors for God in our marriage, for our children, and for those in our circles. It's a reminder to you and me that we can be distracted by our work, our home life, our activities, our hobbies, or even in our serving, and we can miss the better part. The Greek translation for better, when Jesus was saying to Martha that what Mary was doing was better, is the good portion. That we're missing the good portion, and that's Jesus. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking to myself. I can get so busy sometimes wrapped up in things that need to be done and working and going and doing for everyone else that I neglect my time with Jesus. See, I got married really young. I was 19, which probably for some of you girls are like, oh my gosh, why are you doing getting married at 19? But I did. But think about it, if I would have gotten married and I never lived with my husband, maybe he would write me a letter every now and then, but I never really talked to him, what kind of relationship do you think that I would have? I would still be married to him, but I sit here and I think 32 years later, see, I checked mine, 32 years later, that I think of all the experiences that we've had, the ups and the downs and the good times and the bad times and the laughter and the inside jokes that he and I share. And that's the good part. That's the good part of that relationship. And if we're not getting that good part in our relationship with Jesus, we are, ladies, missing out. We are missing out on so much. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. So what would it look like if you were sitting at the feet of Jesus and abiding in him? To throw off all those expectations of what others put on you, or probably more importantly, what you've put on yourself to do. To grasp the idea that you don't have to do it all. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, are you tired? And I'm going to read this out of the Message version, which I think is a great translation of it. Are you tired, worn out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think we would all choose that today over anything else. So we should be students of the scripture. We should be going deeper in our walk. And if we're too busy serving that we neglect that time, not only do we miss the good portion, but we're going to be ill-equipped to do what God's called us to do. We're living in a culture that's going to test our faith more and more. And we've got to know what we believe. We've got to know why we believe it. If you're mothers, you're going to be teaching your children to defend their faith. And we don't do that unless we're a student, unless we're diving deeper. It's not scrolling through Instagram and looking at a Bible verse and clicking like and be like, okay, well, that was my Bible time for today. If you don't know what that scripture means and you don't know those promises, then you can't defend that when the time comes. So we are warriors. We're created to contend for God. So Wonder Woman, she's our fictional character, but she's a woman that we can see here as a hero. We see women from the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are women in this room that I can look around and I know your stories, and you are women warriors. You are prayer warriors. You are there when people need you. You are doing all of those things. And so for us women that are maybe a little bit more mature today, I'm not going to say, oh, we're mature. We need to be pouring into these young women that are here, because they are going to be facing things that we didn't even face in our youth. We have stories, maybe some stories we don't want to tell, but stories that we need to tell of how God's delivered us from things. For these girls not to think that we're all coming in here and we didn't do some of the things that they're being faced with, some of the choices they're being faced to make, because we have. We should be pouring into them. We should be sharing our testimonies with them. We should be encouraging them, and we should be encouraging and praying for one another, because that's how we can equip ourselves. Not only are we abiding in Christ, but we're gathering together as women of faith to serve together. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these examples that you've given us of strong, powerful warrior women throughout Scripture. And I thank you for these women in this room that have come here today to draw closer to you. I thank you for the women that have been warriors in my life, that have been prayerful for me in all aspects. Father, help us. Help us to look around and see the women around us that need that. Help us to be that encouragement to them. But most of all, God, draw us to you. Draw us to your feet. Help us to set aside all those other things that we think might be important and first come to you. And I know that you'll be faithful to strengthen us and equip us for what you have for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.